Good morning, and once again, welcome to all. Once again, as was mentioned in the last hour, I am grateful to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. I want to again thank the elders of the congregation for inviting me to, so that I can come and get to know you a little better, and maybe you can get to know me a little better. Of course, our relationship together is based upon Joshua and Kinsey being here, and so I'm certainly grateful to be able to spend a week with them, as well as getting everyone here together. And I know that we do have visitors in our midst, and I can say on behalf of the congregation here and the elders, welcome. Come back every opportunity that you have while you're in the area. I know this afternoon they're going to be meeting at 3 o'clock for our worship for the evening, and then the rest of the week, 7:30 Monday through Friday each evening. So 7 Monday through Friday each evening. So come back at those times if you have opportunity. We are dealing with this week, the lights in a dark world. And this is a series of lessons that is dealing with being a proper example in everything that we do. And I've got to learn to use this thing. There we go. And as I said, in our class this morning, we basically talked about the power of an example. And then today, in this particular lesson here, we're going to be talking about how Jesus is the light that we are going to reflect in our lives. Tonight we want to talk about the darkness that is around us, because you have to understand darkness to let your light shine. Then going out through the rest of the week, on Monday night we're going to talk about what does different look like. On Tuesday night we're going to talk about how we are to be examples in every area of our life. Wednesday night we're going to focus in particular on being an example while we are online, and the focus on that is going to be social media. And then on Thursday night we're going to talk about how to let your light shine, some things there, and Friday night why we ought to be letting our light shine. But today, as I said, we want to talk for a few moments about the source of light that we are reflecting. And as we mentioned in our lesson this morning, it is the gospel that we are to be reflecting, but of course that gospel is reflecting the light of our Lord Jesus. And so that's what we want to deal with in this particular lesson. For those of us who have been around for a few decades, we may remember, I think it was back in the 90s, there was this expression that was going around saying, what would Jesus do? And so people would be bumper stickers and t-shirts and whatever else they would, what WWJD would be all over the place. And that particular effort, it was a design to get people to think about Jesus. And while I believe that there were instances where that concept was used actually to justify things that I don't think Jesus would be doing, but they were just looking at a part of the life of Jesus. Nevertheless, it is a good concept. We, as we live our lives and as we let our light shine, we ought to be asking, what would Jesus do in a given circumstance? Jesus is our example. And in this lesson, I want to talk a little bit about that. First and foremost, I want us to note that we are to follow the example of Jesus, and that's actually emphasized in a number of different passages of Scripture. For example, in Matthew 4 and verse 19, this is where Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, and also James and John is in the same context. You remember that they were fishermen, and in John's Gospel, it talks about passing by, and he says, follow me. And it says they left their nets and they followed after him. Now, I believe that they already knew Jesus a little bit on that occasion, and they had confidence in him, which is why they were willing to follow after him. But the point is Jesus said, follow me. I am the example. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, this is as Jesus is a little later on in his ministry, his preaching and teaching. He's sending out the 10 or the 12 apostles two by two to go into the world, and he's saying you are to be teaching them. And one of the things that he emphasized there is he said, he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So the idea is following after the example of Jesus. And if you understand what being a disciple of Jesus is, it's certainly tied to that. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse number 1, said there, imitate me even as I also imitate Christ. And again, the emphasis that Paul was making there is not that I want you to follow me because of who I am. Matter of fact, I think that Paul in that statement was saying, I'm only worthy of following as an example to the degree that I'm following the example of Jesus. And so that's the point that he was emphasizing in that particular text. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 6, and what I appreciate about this passage is it's talking about the church of the Corinthians. And so you have here the idea of a congregation of God's people, and Paul is commending them in the way that they live their lives. And he said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 6, you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and the Holy Spirit, or joy of the Holy Spirit. You became followers of us and the Lord. So he's commending a congregation for following after the example of Jesus. And incidentally, when you see the idea of you became followers of us, understand that it wasn't just what Jesus did, it's also what he taught. And that's an important concept to give consideration to when we talk about following Jesus. When we look at the teachings of the apostles, I believe as you read in Second John and verse number 9, when it talks about abiding in the doctrine of Christ, that's what Jesus taught, as well as who Jesus was. And we need to follow both of those. That's what this church was commended for, following after his example from that standpoint. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, in Hebrews chapter 11, you have this example that we sometimes describe as the Hall of Fame of faith. Examples of those who faithfully served God and they endured faithfully whatever they went through, and they kept their trust in God. And then in verse number 12, the Hebrew writer, who's encouraging these brethren to not give up, not to walk away, says there, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. And I went ahead and read verse 3. We'll come back to verse 3 a little later on in this lesson here this morning. But notice how the writer of Hebrews says, you look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He is an example that we look to as we are living our lives, as we are running the race of this life, if you will. Over in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 6, John there talks about how he says, he who says he abides in him, that is our Lord, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, this is Matthew's account of the Great Commission. Matthew said there, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so now Jesus, as he's giving instructions to his apostles in particular, go make disciples, he says, this is how you become a disciple. Number one, you obey the gospel. And Jesus mentions their baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the culmination of God's plan of salvation. You believe in Jesus. You are willing to renounce the ways of the world, which is what repentance is about. You confess him as the Son of God. You confess him as Lord, that he is going to be Lord in your life. and then you are immersed. And in the act of baptism, your sins are washed away. And you become a child of God. You put on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. But that was the first part of that. Jesus said to them, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then he said, you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And one of the points that I always make about this verse is Jesus is not saying here that you have to know everything before you become a Christian. Teaching them to observe all things is an attitude. It's an attitude that you need that says, whatever the Lord tells me to do, whatever the Lord shows me to do, that's what I am going to do. And as I keep studying God's Word and I learn more about what He wants me to do, I'm going to do more of what He wants me to do. If I learn that He wants me to not do something, I'm going to stop doing that. That's the idea of observing all things. And that's what's involved in being a disciple. And understand that a disciple, by definition, is not just somebody that learns from the teacher. He follows the teacher. He imitates the teacher. He wants to be as much like his teacher as he possibly can. And that's the emphasis of being a disciple. So you can see, and this is not an exhaustive list of passages that call upon us to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. So understand that he is the one, when we talk about being lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, he is the light that we are reflecting in our lives. So, with that in mind, if we are to imitate Jesus, how was Jesus an example? Let's take a few moments and let's look at some areas in the life of Jesus where he was an example to us in the way that we ought to be living. And the first one that I would mention to you is Jesus was an example in faithfulness. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3. And you find here in verses 1 and 2 of this text, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. There's a couple of interesting observations in this particular text. First of all, it talks about who Jesus is. And the writer there basically tells us to consider him. And the idea of considering is look to him. Look to him in your life. Look at the way he lived. This is why you need to be following him and not walking away from him and into something else, which is probably what the Hebrew writer is actually, his message is about, how much better following Jesus is than the old law or other things. And that's what he's emphasizing. So he makes that point, you consider him, and then he makes the point that he was faithful. You know, the idea of somebody who is faithful is loyalty. The idea of somebody who is faithful is somebody who can be counted upon to do what needs to be done. Somebody who is faithful is somebody that if you need something done, you can go to them and you know they're going to do it to the best of their ability. That's the idea of what being faithful is about. Now, there's another interesting point based upon this lesson in that text. He says there that he was faithful to him who appointed him as Moses was faithful in his house. You know what he's saying there? You look at the example of Jesus and you can find an example of that Jesus followed. He followed the example of Moses in faithfulness, which is an interesting observation. The point is that verse is appealing to the example of Moses to appreciate the faithfulness of Jesus. Now you look at the life of Moses, and we don't have time to consider his life completely, but he was very faithful to God as he led the children of Israel. So you have that as a point of emphasis where Jesus is concerned. And of course, the point is we too are to be dependable and trustworthy. We can learn from the example of Jesus what it means to be dependable and trustworthy. You know, I'm reminded of Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and this is where, Paul in verse number 1, talking about himself, as well as the other apostles, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, the idea of a steward, if I understand this correctly, this wasn't just your typical servant. This is a servant who had gained trust by his employer or his master, depending on the circumstance, and he was trusted. Joseph is a good example of a steward who Potiphar gave everything into his hands, didn't know what was going on. And then even in prison, Joseph proved himself to the point that the prison keeper put him in charge. That's a steward. A steward is faithful. And Paul's saying we as apostles are striving to be faithful to our Lord. And we're called upon to be faithful. And we can look to the example of Jesus and see the significance of faithfulness. You remember the parable of the talents? You know, a master calls together three of his servants. One he gives 5 talents, another he gives 2. And then the third servant he gives 1 talent. And we often emphasize, and I think it's worthy of emphasizing, we emphasize the failures of the 1 talent servant. But what about the 5 talent and the 2 talent servant? While he was gone on his journey, they took that which they had been entrusted with and they managed it faithfully. And so when the master returns, the one who was given 5 talents gave his master 10 talents. The one who was given 2 talents gave his master 4 talents. And what did the master say to both of them? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you master over many. So you got the idea in that text. He commends them because of their faithfulness. And I contend one way that Jesus is an example to us is in the area of faithfulness. And if you wonder about the faithfulness of Jesus, just remember what happened when he was baptized as he began preaching and teaching. As recorded in Matthew 3 and verse 17, he's immersed in the water, and as he comes out of the water, the heavens are opened, the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That sentiment is repeated in Matthew 17 and verse 5, where Peter, James, and John accompany Jesus on what is described as the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus is transfigured, and he sees Elijah and Moses who are preparing him for what was about to happen. He's about to die. And Peter's excited about this, and he wants to build tabernacles or tents for each of them and just invite people to come and see all these people, Jesus and Elijah and Moses. And then the cloud comes down and covers everything, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." This is my faithful Son. He's the one you need to listen to. He's the one you need to follow. Jesus was an example in faithfulness. Jesus was an example in humility. And there's a lot to learn about this. And over in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, you find one of the greatest illustrations of the humility of Jesus. And this comes on the heels of Paul emphasizing how we need to think about each other rather than ourselves. And in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus, and take a moment and try to grasp where Jesus was before before he came to this earth. He was in heaven. Completely safe, if you want to use that terminology. He was in heaven, the perfect place. But because of our needs, he left heaven and he put on flesh. Not to come and live in a palace and to be treated as royalty, but as a servant. He humbled himself and he came and lived a simple life. And ultimately, he suffered on a cross and was willing to die for us. You know, I'm called upon to be humble, and it's something that I struggle with. But I can tell you right now, no matter how much humility I try to have, I can't get anywhere close to the humility of Jesus when you look at what he gave up. Not for himself, but for us, because it's what we need. And by the way, that's what Paul was telling us, people. Don't look out for your own interests. Look out for the interests of others. Likewise, younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Jesus was an example to us of humility. Jesus was an example to us in what it means to walk in love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. You read in that text there where he says, walk in love as Christ also loved us. Where he makes the point, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. First of all, he says, imitate God. And then he says, you walk in love the way that Jesus loved us. And on the night of his betrayal, John chapters 13 through 16 record this conversation that Jesus has with his apostles about what their work is going to be, how he's completed his work, and other things that are associated with that. And he emphasized their need to love each other. Let's just look at John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. You see in that text there, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You look to the example of Jesus. Up there in John 15 and verse 13, he said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Here in this text, though, in chapter 13, he tells us, I'm giving you a command, and he calls it a new command. They'd heard it before. I think this is renewed emphasis on it. He says, you love one another. But you know what I appreciate about verse 35? And I think this is something we need to think about. The way that it's written there, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When I read that verse, and I came across a resource that was talking about it, and it hit me that in that verse, Jesus was saying the world has the right to judge you by the way that you love each other. You think about that. By this, all will know you are my disciples. The world is looking to see whether or not we love each other the way that we ought to. That's something to give consideration to. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 16, John is the one who emphasized this love. He wasn't the only one. Paul did too. But throughout this letter, he emphasizes this. And he makes the point, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You look to the example of Jesus and you can see how much he loved us. Let me tell you right now, if you study what the Bible says about love, and in particular the word agape, as that word is and as that word is used. And I define that word agape as caring about others enough that you're willing to sacrifice for what is best where they are concerned. That's a powerful definition, that you care enough to sacrifice for what is best. And you can take that definition of love and you can tie it to every relationship that the Bible talks about. God's love for me or us, the love of Jesus for us, my love for God, my love for Jesus, my love for my brethren, my love for my neighbor, my love for my family, and even my love for my enemies. Every relationship. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't find a greater example of love than that of Jesus. And that love is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, and so on. That's the love we need in our lives. And we can look to the example of Jesus and we can see what it means to love. Another way that Jesus set an example is when it came to serving others. And we've kind of mentioned this. One of the greater examples of this is in John chapter 13 and in verse number 15 of that particular text. And this comes at the conclusion of what those who were familiar with the times would have been one of the most humbling acts. And that is the servant that washed the feet of visitors. And this comes on the heels of this. And if you go over to Luke chapter 22, on this same occasion, one of the things that was happening is the disciples, as they did more than once, they were arguing about who was the greatest. And it's not pictured in the Gospel of John, and this is just what's in my mind. I could see Jesus sitting them there arguing about jockeying for positions and so on. And Jesus just grabs a bowl and some water, and he starts pouring it, and I think it gets a little quiet. And then he takes a towel and starts to wash the feet of his disciples. And incidentally, and just another point of emphasis, Judas Iscariot's still there. He's washing their feet, and Peter says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, let me do this." And Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "You don't let me do that, you have no part with me." And Peter says, "Wash my whole body." And Jesus says, "Your whole body's not dirty, it's just your feet." And then Jesus, in verse 15 of John chapter 13, says this when he finishes. He says, "No longer do I call you a servant, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus is emphasizing the fact that they needed to be there for each other. And so that's what he, and I was actually reading in chapter 15, or chapter 13, and in verse number 15, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you." He's talking about serving. "I've given you an example that you serve." And a whole other discussion, this isn't about foot washing ceremonies. This is about serving. And that's what Jesus was doing. And he gives us the ultimate example of that. Over in Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, he made this point as to why he came here. Beginning in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 20, you read there in that text. It says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." So here Jesus says, you want to be great in God's eyes? Serve other people. But continue to read. Verse 28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." That's what Jesus did. And we must not underemphasize the importance of serving if we want to be an example to others. I will tell you right now, serving opens doors. When you show somebody that you care about them, and if it's selfless as you care about them, it opens opportunity. It can present opportunities for you to teach. And it gives you an opportunity to be an influence to others. And again, that's something that is so desperately needed in our society. And I'm going to talk more about serving on Thursday night. That's one of the things about what we need to do as we let our light shine. Something else that Jesus served as an example in, though, was when it came to suffering. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse number 21 and following, and you read in that particular text, it says, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And you could go on in that text. But the point that Peter is making here is Jesus gives us an example of being willing to suffer. And again, we may be called upon to suffer in this life, but how many of us in our suffering will come close to what Jesus went through for us? You know, if you do a study of what was involved in crucifixion, you know, the Romans did not invent crucifixion, but it is said they perfected it. It was the ultimate torture. And some things that are written about crucifixion, it was so horrible that Roman citizens were not crucified. It was reserved to teach lessons to those who chose to rebel against Rome. The most horrifying and horrific death. And that's what Jesus did for us. Not because he was guilty, but because we're guilty. Because we need forgiveness. And yes, he calls for us to be willing to suffer. I read a few moments ago Hebrews 12 and verse 3. You know, after talking about Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, consider the hostilities that he endured. That's talking about the cross. And in verse 2 talks about how for joy he did that. He joyfully took up the cross because that's what we need. And one thing we need to understand is we are not above our master. Jesus, again, talking to the apostles in Matthew chapter 10, giving them instructions, he made this point in verses 24 and 25, where he there said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his own household?" Jesus is making the point there. Look at what they've done to me. He said, when you teach me about me to others, when you let your light shine about me, it's going to happen to you too. The question is, are you willing to endure that? And incidentally, that was really a point of emphasis. That's what Jesus is talking about in 1 Peter. That's what that letter is about, is encouraging them to remain faithful in the midst of suffering. And that's why you read in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in..." I'm in James. Boy, let's get over to Peter. 1 Peter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 13, and you read in that text, "Who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers those who defile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So the point that Peter is emphasizing there is you may have to suffer. But just understand, if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you're blessed where God is concerned. And I'm going to tell you right now, where one's true character is shown, and this applies to example, what we're talking about, where one's true example is shown is not when everything's going well. It's when you're facing adversity. No matter how great that adversity is, and the greater the adversity shows the greater the greatness of your commitment. And so that's something that we need to keep in mind. So we can see in all of these things that Jesus serves as an example of what we are to be. And of course there is the idea of forgiveness, the willingness to forgive. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 13, you read there in that text. And it's just one of many texts that emphasizes Jesus and forgiveness. And he makes the point there that we are to be bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And let me tell you, examples of forgiveness are desperately needed in our society today. There's so much bitterness going on between people. They need to see people willing to forgive each other. Matthew 6, as Jesus is giving what is the model prayer, he emphasizes one point of that prayer. You know, we said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our sins, depending on the translation, as we forgive those who sin against us. The only thing he emphasizes in that prayer is the way you forgive is the way you're going to be forgiven. And since we're talking about the example of Jesus, let me ask you, did he live that? What did he say as he was being crucified? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus teaches us how to forgive. Now, I could emphasize many other things. I'm running out of time from that standpoint. But I just want to wrap this up, this lesson up, by noting three examples of Jesus in his life. Three observations that Jesus made. And the first one is, the first one's in Mark chapter 12 and in verse number 41. And when you study the Gospels and you study the life of Jesus, you can see how much he emphasized example. In Mark chapter 12 and in verse 41, we read there in that text, it says, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now what you have taking place there, Jesus is watching people give money. And he knows their hearts. And here you have this woman that puts what would be equivalent to like two pennies into the treasury. And I don't know what the view of the others were as she did that. But I know that Jesus looks to his disciples. You see this woman? She's done more than everybody else. You know what Jesus just did? Jesus just appealed to the example of somebody else. Somebody who was doing right. Another example is interesting. Also in Mark, Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. You have here an occasion where this is, again, we're approaching the end of his life. And what you find taking place here is, at Bethany, Jesus is at the house of Simon Leper, and it says a woman comes in with an alabaster flask and expensive oil and anoints the feet of Jesus. And the disciples are upset that she was doing this. That money could have been sold, or that oil could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Jesus in verse 6 said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may go, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." And I want you to notice verse 9. I think this is interesting. "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." I just did. Jesus sees a woman who was judged by some as a sinner. And she says, "Look at what she did. There's a lesson for you." Jesus recognized her example. And the final one, which is similar to that, is in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Here we find Jesus is dining at the house of a Simon, a Pharisee. And I want you to understand that the name Simon was one of the most common names during that time. That's why we read about several Simons in the New Testament. And you find here that while he is there, this woman comes in and she washes the feet of Jesus with her tears. And all the Pharisee can say is, if this man were a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner. Whole other story within itself there. But nevertheless, you find that Jesus, on that occasion, he says to Simon, "I want to ask you something." In verses 36 through 39, he makes the point there in verse 40. I have something to say to you. And he gives this parable here of two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And a denarii was about a day's wage. So one owed a whole lot and the other one a little. And he says they both asked for forgiveness and he forgave both of them. Which one was more grateful? And Simon the Pharisee rightfully answers, "I suppose it was the one who he forgave more." And then Jesus challenges Simon, making the point there that you didn't do anything for me. You didn't wash my feet when I come in. This woman has washed my feet with her tears. And he said there in verse number 44, "Do you see this woman? This is what you should be. This is who you should be like." And he goes on and he says, "In the presence of Simon, her sins, which are many, will be forgiven." So there you have the example of Jesus. He is the light we are to be reflecting, and he has emphasized the power of a proper example in every area of our lives. And with that, I commend this lesson to you. I want you to understand that God is watching and Jesus is watching, and one day we're going to give an accounting for how we have lived our lives. First and foremost, as I mentioned a little earlier in this lesson, have you even put on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've not done that, we offer an opportunity for you to obey the gospel at this time if that is your need. If you are a child of God and you have not been living the way that you ought to, then let me encourage you, because the scriptures tell you what to do. You need to repent of whatever that sin is or sins. Confess your sins, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, and pray to God for forgiveness. And if there is some way that the brethren here can help you in making yourself right, whether it is about becoming a child of God or coming back to God, or if you have prayers or you need prayers about something, they're here for you. Why not come forward right now as we stand and as we stand?